Thanks, long-time friends, and thanks for having us back. Thanks to the elders here, and so many friends when we look across, and so many people that we hold dear still. Time and distance do not diminish the love of God that's shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that so? So it's just delightful to see many of you who we know and love and care for and still think about. Thanks for having us, and thanks for opening your hearts so warmly to us. We appreciate it. I was sitting there thinking just how cumulative the call of God is that the Lord calls you to a step of obedience, and if you take that step of obedience, it opens up new vistas to you and tremendous new opportunities. And if you keep saying yes to Him, and 17 years ago, this church said yes to sending Michelle and I. I remember back, I was preaching at our church last week about the apostolic call, and I remember that there was a meeting early on in the church when we first took over, and we were sitting in an elders meeting in our home, and the Lord said to me, say to this eldership team, this church will have international impact. And at the time we were small, we were less than 100 people, and I said to the Lord, I can't say that. It was almost bordering on unbelievable at the time. And he said, no, say it. And I said, no, I can't say that. So we talked for another hour and a half and did the elders stuff, and then we were wrapping up the meeting, and the Lord said, say it. So I said, this church will have international impact. And the Spirit of God broke into the room. The lady who was sitting on the chair next to me fell off the chair laughing. And the power of God just hit the room. And I went, wow, God means that. There's something that's on the call of God on this church to have an international impact. And you have. And continue to have. Because you've sent people all around the world. And this year, if the Lord, if it looks like we're going to be ministering, Michelle and I, to about 10,000 church leaders around the world. And that's a cumulative effect of you saying yes to the Lord. Isn't that cool? So thank you. Well done. Keep saying yes to whatever the Lord wants. I have a message on my heart this morning called The Altars of Mercy. And some months back, I was in a prayer meeting at our church, some years back, actually. And I learned something in God. I love our prayer meetings, because our prayer meetings cook. That's where people hear the voice of God. We have a really strong prophetic edge in the church. And just, it's vibey, and people fall over each other to pray, and this is what the Lord is saying. And I was sitting there just going, ooh, how cool is my life? And people were prophesying. And about the fourth time, we had this confirmation. You know how that happens in the prayer. Somebody says this, and somebody says, that's nothing. The Lord told me the same thing. And somebody goes, that's, let me tell you. And so we're about 25 minutes into the prayer meeting, and I'm going, so I'm talking to the Lord. Because the fourth time, the Lord said the same thing. And I said, Lord, that's very cool. You're speaking with a clear voice today. And He goes, yeah, do you need me to say it again? And I realized the Lord was waiting for me to get it. Like, I can tell you a fifth time if you need it. So I said, no, I think I've got it. He said, great. And the meeting changed, and somebody said, and it was a totally different, was the next step. And then it just pivoted from there. And I realized sometimes that the Lord waits for us because he's that kind. He'll go at your pace if you need Him to. But we have to understand that our pace is not necessarily the correct one. There are so many more things that God wants to communicate. But oftentimes He cannot communicate what He actually wants to communicate because we're at a slower pace. Is anybody understanding what I'm saying? So this morning I'd like to pick up the pace. And let's move a little faster, but that may be a little bit too fast for some people. And that's not a bad thing. It's just a reality. But I need to cover some ground. So I need to cover some ground fairly quickly, and I need you to engage with me. And if at any point you get lost, then I'm going to preach the first 5 minutes are for you. And just revert back and meditate on the first 5 minutes. Is that fair? Now, in our church, because it's a modern era, when I start preaching too fast, what happens is everybody takes their phones out and they take photographs of the screen. They just go, okay, we'll think about it later. Click. It's a wonderful thing. So feel free to take your cameras on your phones out, and I'll put up on a screen. This is for people. And if you get nothing else today, I hope you get this first screen. Is that good? So here we go. Yeah, and the PDF will be up on the website. 10 things that I think you need to know. These are absolute statements from Jesus in the New Testament, and they promises. I will always love you. The Bible says there's nothing, neither angel nor demon, nor height nor depth, nor past or the present or the future, anything else in all of God's creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? So I can prove this all from Scripture. I will always love you. Second thing he says, I will never condemn you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I will never condemn you. I will always be for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul says. I will never lie to you. Do you know that God cannot lie to you? Because he'd have to disown who he is. I will always guide you. Jesus said, I've so much more to say to you. Oh, he said, man, I got this much to say, but you can only eat this much. He says, so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to guide you into all truth. I'll never drive you away. Jesus said, anybody who comes to me, I'll never drive them away. I'll always be faithful to you. Isn't that good news? He says he cannot be unfaithful. He'd have to disown himself. He'd have to stop being who he is. God can only be loving and faithful to you. I will never let you go. Okay, even when I'm stupid, yep. Even when I'm weak, yep. I will never let you go. I will never let you go. I will always provide for you. And I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you is the most emphatic statement in the New Testament. I will never, assuredly not ever leave you or forsake you. I will not, I cannot, I shall not ever leave you. Ever, never, ever. Now, there are some foundational doctrines. There are some doctrines that are foundational to the truth. There are some very important doctrines. The important, very important doctrines are stuff about issues about salvation and how you deal with the problem of sin and how the love of God for us and the nature of God towards us and his character and how to interact with his character, how we should love God, how we should love other people. These are very important doctrines that should be taught to everybody. They're vitally important issues that we absolutely need to know. Then there are some important doctrines, like how to evangelize and how to study your Bible and the role of apologetics in the life of a Christian, your prayer life, your fellowship with other believers, hearing God's voice. These are important doctrines. And there's some interesting doctrines. What is heaven like? Who is the Antichrist? Where is hell situated? Do Christians go through the tribulation? You don't need to know that. It's interesting. But there are only a few doctrines that the Bible calls foundational. Some foundational doctrines. These are the foundations. When you walk into this building, you don't look around and go, man, these are good foundations. Look at those foundations. But there are some doctrines that in the New Testament, and when Paul is speaking, he says these are the milk of the word. These are the first things. These are the things that when this child is born into the Christian faith, you feed them this milk. These are foundational doctrines. The foundational doctrines are the things that are the purview of the apostles and the prophets. Paul says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and prophets tend to think governmental and foundational. And part of the gifting and the calling of apostles is for us to lay foundations and to pour our lives into the foundations, to disappear into the foundations of churches. Does Isn't that a cool way to understand an apostolic ministry? Anytime you have an apostolic ministry that's not disappearing into foundations, but wants to be decoration on the wall, avoid them like the plague. Run. That was for free. So let's talk about the foundational doctrines that Paul talks about that must be laid. Number one, and I'm going to go through this very quickly because you have Stephen Janet and you have Robin Glenda and you have some people who are preaching about grace, and I'm sure these foundations are laid here. So I'm not re-preaching that. I'm just going to touch on it so that we're all on the same understanding. I'm going to teach a little bit, then I'm going to preach a little bit. So I just want to teach till we get to the place where we can preach. Is that okay? Foundational doctrine and the chief cornerstone, the Bible says, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone that the Scripture says. And in Ephesians 2, it talks about Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. I don't have time to go into all of this, but if you have an accurate understanding of who Jesus is, Jesus Christ, the person, just good theology on Jesus will radically transform the way you live your life. This understanding of who Jesus is must be laid in our lives. He is, for example, the only begotten Son of God, the only one, God who was begotten and came in the flesh. He was the one that the Bible says was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. That before God created anything, Jesus had already decided to die. He was named as the only Lamb. He was the sacrifice that God would accept on your behalf. He was the substitutionary sacrifice that was prepared before creation. And so when God created, man sinned, and then Jesus was begotten to become the Lamb. There is no one else. Certainly not your effort can compete with this Lamb that was chosen before the world began. Do you understand? When you get an accurate understanding of who Jesus is, that foundational understanding will cure you a lot of nonsense that whispers around the church. Do you understand why foundation is so important? That all the prophets prophesied of a coming Lamb, the Messiah that was to come, and they said, he's coming, until the last and greatest of the prophets, John the Baptist, said, he's here, and that's who he is, right there, that's him. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the only sacrifice that God would accept, and that's why 1 John 2 says, he is right now. He exists as our atoning sacrifice. He is the one, he is our propitiation. He is currently the God who absorbs the wrath of God against any of our actions. He currently exists as our sacrifice of atonement. That's why you live in a constant state of being the righteousness of God, because even when you did a stupid thing, in Christ, he ever lives to be your intercession. It's good to know who Jesus Christ is. You cannot build a foundation in Christianity without this understanding, but I'm sure you've learned all of this. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. The second thing we have to understand is what Jesus did on the cross. This is what Paul said in Corinthians 3, when he's talking to the Corinthians. Paul says, I can't address you as spiritual people. You're just babies in Christ. So I have to give you milk. Understand this. Paul says, you're babies. I have to give you milk. I can't give you meat. But Paul said, but there is. And then Paul goes on in this context to talk about the fact that he's a wise builder and he's laying this foundation to these people who need milk. And he talks about the foundation of Jesus Christ. But the chapter before that in Corinthians 2, Paul goes on and he says, listen, when I came to you, I resolved to know only two things. Not I only knew two things, but I resolved when I was with you, because you babies, because you need milk, I resolved to know only two things. Because these two things are the milk of what you feed babies. I'm about to become a grandfather in 2 months' time. I cannot wait to introduce my granddaughter to the magic of chocolate. The magic of chocolate. But I'm going to have to wait a few months. Because when she comes home, she's not going to be able to deal with chocolate. It's more apt to choke her than to bless her. So Paul says, you guys are babies, so I have to feed you milk. So when I came to you, I just pulled back and I only spoke about two things. Jesus Christ, foundation stone, what happened on the cross. If we're going to lay foundations in believers' lives, who Jesus, I wish we had time. Oh, I wish we had time to talk about the majesty of Jesus. Because when this foundation is laid and you see the beauty of who he is and the beauty of what he accomplished, it sets you on such a rock steady foundation. Because when you understand the finished work and the beauty of Jesus Christ, you never again are tempted to believe that something you could do could complete something he's already done. Paul said, you need milk. And so I just told you about the foundation stone, Jesus Christ, who he is. And then I told you about what happened on the cross. He said, I just had to preach, I had to talk to you about what happened on the cross to the Galatians who are being bewitched, he says, by Judaizers who are coming in and saying, no, you have to add to the finished work of the cross. You have to add your works to it. Paul says, who has bewitched you? He said, when I came to you, I don't understand how you guys can move off what I taught you, because when I came to you, he says, I clearly portrayed Jesus in his crucifixion. He says, I took you guys through the baby milk steps of this is what happened on the cross. And if you understand that, then how can you fall prey to this silliness? Hello? But Paul said, although I came to you and I preached this, that's not all I have to preach, because he says in Corinthians 2:6, I do have a message of wisdom for the mature. There's a lot more that I've got. I can pull out a lot more, and there's things that I really want to talk to you about. Do you understand why I say the Lord, this milk is absolutely necessary. The foundation must be laid. If you build a building with no foundation, it's going to fall. The foundation is absolutely important, but I think the foundation is not all the Lord wants to communicate to you. Milk is absolutely necessary, but not at my age. And I suspect not at yours. So what happened on the cross? He was punished because of this great and profound substitution. Jesus took your place so that you can take his. He was punished that we might be forgiven. He was wounded that you might be healed. He was made sin with your sinfulness so you can be made right with his righteousness. He tasted death so that you can share his life. He was made a curse so that you could receive the blessing. Isn't this good? Am I going too fast? Because you guys are not going, woo! He endured poverty that you might share his abundance. He bore your shame that you can share his glory. He endured rejection so that you can have his acceptance with the Father. He was cut off so that you could be joined. And your old man was put to death in him so that the new man might come to life in us. There's a lot more besides. I thought that's enough. When you get this understanding of what happened on the cross, it's part of the foundation that must be laid. Are you still with me? Number three. You have to understand about the gift of righteousness and how righteousness works. Let me take you to Hebrews 5. The writer to the Hebrew says, in fact, by this time you ought yourselves to be teachers, but you need milk. And we go back to our analogy of milk and foundations. And he goes, you have need of milk. You need to be taught the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Because the Hebrews had embraced the gospel, and then Judaizers had come and said, no, who do you think you Hebrews are? You Hebrews, you have to obey the law as well as understanding of grace. And so they began to be tempted to go back under the law. And the writer of the Hebrews is running to them. He goes, well, if you guys are thinking about going back under the law, you need the basic, you need milk again. I really was hoping that we could move on. I thought this was the moment we could move. And then that's the exhortation of Hebrews 6. He says, let us move on from these elementary teachings, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Remember those old works that you thought you had to do? He says, let's repent from those dead works. And can we move on now? But he said, you need milk, not solid food. And anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. That you have to learn that the righteousness that God wants to clothe you with is not a righteousness that comes from you, the perfection of your works, but the righteousness that comes from the perfection of Jesus' works. That's why it's a righteousness that is by faith and not by works. It is because you believe in the substitutionary work of Jesus, that he took your place so you can take his. And when you believe that, you're clothed with the righteousness that is God's gift to you. If you don't believe that and you cling to your own effort as the mechanism by which God will be pleased for you, you'll never find righteousness. Because you know and I know that our works are not enough. Nowhere near close to being good enough. And I have been good at works. I've been advancing above many of my own age. I've been the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees. I have done my best and have fallen way short on this playing field of works. What a freedom to cling by faith to grace and the gift of righteousness. Anyone being still an infant is not yet acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So if we're laying foundations, Jesus Christ, what happened on the cross, the gift of righteousness. Can you take one more? Number four is an understanding or an experience of God's goodness. See, you have to experience the goodness of God. This is how you come to salvation. I came to salvation not because I earned it, but because God was kind to me, patient with me, and so with you. And so so 1 Peter 2, he says this, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you can grow up in your salvation now, now that you have tasted the Lord is good. He says, okay, I'm just assuming that you have known, you've tasted the goodness of God. Now, crave milk so you can grow up. A fundamental cornerstone of the gospel that we preach is that God is a good God all the time. God is good all the time. And he cannot be ungood. Can only be good. And experiencing that goodness is a basic prerequisite of a foundation that needs to be laid in your life. All righty, still teaching. We're going to preach now. Now, the Bible suggests, I wish we had time to deal with all four of those, but there's a foundation that needs to be laid. There's a way to check that foundation. The Bible says that when God's seal on his foundation is that I am my beloved's and the Lord knows those who are his. It's like he comes and inspects. When the foundation's well laid, he puts his seal on it. The architects in the room will know, right? That's what happens. He's supposed to come check the foundations. In our church back home, there's a crack on the floor that's emerged over the last 5 years outside my office. So we got somebody in, structural engineers. They came and looked. He goes, yeah. I go, what? Yeah. He says, the builder skimped with the foundations. I said, what? He goes, yeah, they don't, you know, he says, what they do is they build the foundation and they don't build it as deep as they should. And he says, it's easy to miss. And so this foundation was wasn't deep enough. And there's been some shift on it. And now there's cracks on my wall and cracks in the floor and now it's costing me money because that guy was lazy with the foundation. So I said, who built this building? Get me that foundation. No, we don't. Nobody knows now. No. Foundation inspector says, okay, this foundation is properly laid when two things occur, according to Thessalonians. God's foundation is sealed with this inscription. Number one, God knows those who are his. That there is a solid settledness in your own heart that I am my beloved's, he is mine. And the second thing is that everybody who turns to the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness. Isn't that interesting? God knows that the foundation of grace has been settled in your life. When these two things occur, you're absolutely sure that nothing can separate you from the love of God, and you are absolutely determined to walk away from sin. All right, moving on. That didn't go down so well. Now, the basic understanding of the apostles, certainly Paul's apostolic heart, is that once you understand this foundation is laid, it is up to you to take a firm stand, as firm a stand as you can, on this foundation of grace. So let me just prove that to you quickly from Scripture. Because it's easy to miss this, but when you see it together, all the Scriptures together, it just kind of jumps up and bites you in the heart. You go, wow, God really means this. So 1 Corinthians 15, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken a stand. By this gospel you are saved. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. Take a stand on this gospel. Because I promise you, if you take a stand on grace, the enemy's going to come and go, oh, no. You're going to have to take a stand. You can't be wimpy about this. You can't be wishy-washy about this. Take a stand, Paul says, on this gospel. Let nothing move you. Romans 5, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. 1 Peter 5, this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Colossians, that next one is Colossians. I didn't put the scripture in there. It says, but if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. How about Ephesians 6? I didn't add it up there. It says, put on the breastplate of righteousness and salvation and the feet. And he says, and then take a stand. And after you've done everything, stand. Take a stand on this gospel. So here's the expectation. There's a beautiful foundation that's laid in your life. But God never meant for people to walk up and there's only a foundation. And he goes, wow. You guys must be really excited. This is a beautiful foundation. No, the whole point of a foundation is that you build on it. That's the whole point of it. So I'm glad we settled. I'm glad we're clear. But the building is what we get excited about, not the foundation. So let's talk about this thing coming out of the ground. David, there's a story, this is where the title of the sermon comes from. David has this awkward moment towards the end of his rulership when the scriptures are all up. I'm not going to read it to you. But the scriptures are up on the thing, and it's in 1 Chronicles 21. It's also in 2 Samuel 24, the story. But David gets incited to count the men of Israel, which is a bad thing to do. It's a sin because David wants to know how many warriors he has in his army, because he wants to trust the strength of his army and not the Lord. And this is an offense to the Lord. Not only does he want to do that, but he wants to do it publicly in front of Israel. Now, twice before, the Lord had required Moses to take a census, but every time they took a census, every male in Israel that was counted had to have half a shekel of silver to the temple treasury. It was a mechanism of when they numbered the people, of generating income so that the temple could be built. Okay? And so, and I don't want to go through it, but there's two scriptures and where the Lord says, if you're going to now number the people, you must take up this offering. And if you take up the offering, a plague won't break out. But David says to Joab, go and take a census, and there's no offering taken. And Joab says, Joab's the king of the general of the army. He says, David, this is not a great idea. Please, can't we do it? And David says, hey, I'm the king. And so they do it. And it takes about 9 months. And he comes back with the answer. This is how many fighting men you have. And then when David gets the number, he suddenly realizes, that was bad. I've sinned greatly. And then he goes to the Lord. He goes, I'm so sorry. And so the Lord says to him by his prophet Gad, he says, okay, I'm going to punish you, David. Remember, they're in a different dispensation. And David says, that's not great. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you three options. I'll give you 3 years of famine. I'll give you 3 months of losing to your enemies in battle. Or I'll give you 3 days of me bringing a pestilence. And David says, I'll take the 3 days of pestilence because it's coming from you, and at least there's mercy with God. Right? So this pestilence breaks out and 70,000 people die. And as part of that, the Lord sends an angel and he draws his sword and he says, go and destroy Jerusalem. And David looks up and sees the angel with a drawn sword over Jerusalem and he cries out and he says, God, this is not right. This is not fair. I made the mistake. Don't punish them anymore. These are sheep. I'm the shepherd. Let it fall on me and my family. But please don't punish the people anymore. And so the Lord says to the angel, stop. And the angel has come to the threshing floor of Araunah, who used to be the king of Jerusalem until David took over. And Araunah has this large stone rock that he's using as a threshing floor. And Araunah looks up, and Araunah's four sons are with him, and they look up, and they see this angel with a drawn sword who's just bringing plague. And they run and hide. But the angel has stopped there. But every time they peep out from behind somewhere, there's this angel right on the doorstep. And they go, like, what are we doing? I don't know. Let's not move. I don't want to take him off, you know. He's just killed 70,000 people. And David comes down the valley because the Lord said, this is where the angel is. And David comes down the valley and he says to Araunah, I need to make a sacrifice to the Lord here. And Araunah says, hey, absolutely. What do you need? You can have the oxen. You can have, yeah, sure. Please go ahead. Let's appease the Lord right here. And David said, no. I'm not gonna make an altar and a sacrifice to the Lord without it costing me something. So he says, no, I want to buy everything. And so they do this quick transaction, and David pays him, and they buy the oxen, and they buy everything, and they build an altar right there, a hastily erected altar in view of this angel of the Lord. And David cuts up and he puts this offering on the altar, and God answers with fire. Fire comes out of heaven and consumes the sacrifice in front of him. And God says to the angel, put back your sword. And the angel puts his sword back and walks away. David said, at least with the Lord there's mercy. And then David buys that plot of land from Araunah, and it becomes the place where they build the tabernacle. And they build the temple. Solomon builds his temple on that ground. And the Bible says David continued to offer sacrifices there, an altar of mercy, because it was in the place where God showed mercy. David had stood there when the fire had come out of heaven and consumed the substitutionary sacrifice, when it could easily have consumed him. David understood this is a place of mercy, built an altar to mercy. Sacrifices there. Biblical historians say that was very, very close, or there and thereabouts, to the place where Abraham had come up the mountain and was about to sacrifice his son. And it's on that mountain range where 1,600 years later, God the Son sacrifices his life. And that on that spot, when Jesus cried at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the trumpet blew, the time to sacrifice the lamb, Jesus cried out aloud on Golgotha, it is finished. And he died, and an earthquake took place, and God reached into the temple on that spot and ripped open the curtain and said, I don't need this substitution anymore. I have made my own substitution on your behalf. Sweet, Ryan. So this is where we're going to take it a little further. Are you ready to move a little different pace? Romans 12 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I want you to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. In view of God's mercy, David built an altar and continued to sacrifice there, not with a sacrifice that cost him nothing. There is a danger when we understand the mercy of God that we come to the place of mercy carelessly without sacrifice. We come in view of God's mercy as though there was no altar there for you and I to pay. Hello. If you need milk and not solid food, then this message, forget all of this and focus on foundations. But I want to talk on the 23rd floor. Because when you build on these foundations, you build up, you get to a place where you have to start talking about how much it's going to cost you and how much effort you have to put in and how much you have to go places. And the moment you start talking to that, to babies in the faith who just need the milk of the gospel, they go, oh, you're talking about works. You go, okay, sorry. Let me come down to the foundations and talk to you about there's nothing for you to do. It's all, Jesus did it all. Because that's the milk. Hello? But when we come up here to the 23rd floor, I want to talk to you about the altars. That there is a place where I pour out my entire life because I have a view of God's mercy. Because that mercy does something in me. Because it requires, it solicits from me, not because it's demanded, not because it's written on stone, but because it's written on my heart. And my heart bids me, I cannot but do, I cannot but give, I cannot but work. Can we talk a little bit about the altars of mercy that need to be established in our own hearts? Can we talk a little bit about the sacrifice? See, to the babies, you just want to talk about, oh, you know how beautiful it is, but the older Peter got, Jesus said, Peter, if you're going to follow the call of God, somebody else is going to dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. This gets less and less free for you. The more you walk into the call of God, the less and less freedom you have, and the more and more costly it becomes. This is just for about 10 people in the room. Paul said, I've been beaten more often, sleepless more often, oftentimes without food. I have been beaten with rods 3 times. I have been whipped by the Jews, 39 lashes, 5 times. I've been shipwrecked 3 times. Can we just talk a little bit amongst the mature people just for a minute? And if this freaks you out, if you're struggling, to just go back to the first one. Remember, look on your phone. Those 10 points is for you. I want to talk to some people in the room right now about some of the stuff that you have to come out here, because when you grow up a little, when you're on the 25th or the 50th floor in the call of God, you suddenly realize, I'm anchored in this foundation of grace. I've taken a stand. But you know what? There are altars of mercy that cost me everything I have. Dying, yet living on. Poor, yet making many rich. Pour out my life like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. And so when I step up into the call of God, it requires more of me than just a celebration of milk. Sometimes I have to chew, and some of it is hard to chew. And I have to think, and I have to pray, and I have to press. Hello? So let me talk about three, or we're almost done. Can you stand another 10 minutes, 15 minutes? I wish we could talk about the 23rd floor. See, my experiences, the more I said yes to the Lord, because I saw His mercy, because He'd been merciful to me, because the grace of God took root in my heart. See, Paul said that God's grace to me was not in vain. Something happens on the inside of you in view of God's mercy. And in that place where you view His mercy to you, I'm not talking about a legalistic requirement. I'm not talking about somebody says, you have to do this. No, none of that. You don't have to do any of this. This is a personal decision on the foundation of grace, in view of God's mercy, that you choose how far down this road you want to go. I've chosen for me. We've chosen for us. I know where I'm going. Go all the way. I'll give everything. And I know many of you in this room, actually. The reason why I'm preaching this message, you know why? I had a really nice, mild, happy message for you. I feel like the Lord goes, come on, I want to take them. Let's run. Let's talk a little maturity. I do have a message of mature. So let's talk about what altars, because there are altars in view of the mercy of God. Well, number one, okay, so these are not like, this is heavy. And if you feel any condemnation, go back to the first slide. Fair? Because I don't want you. Because there are some things that we need to talk about on the 50th floor. There are some realities here. But if this starts to freak you out and you start to lose your footing, that's not the goal here. Go. I'm not being facetious. I'm not being weird. I'm just going, it's okay. If this is, there's too much meat in this, that's fine. It's not a bad thing. But there are some people in this room who need to hear this word. So number one, there is an altar of hard work in ministry. Paul said, Corinthians 15, for I'm, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. When I imbibe and stand firm in the grace of God, you know what I've seen? You sink your roots deep into the grace of God. The nutrient that begins to flow is I have a desire to achieve and to work hard, not out of selfish ambition. Please hear me. Not out of selfish ambition. Not out of striving. Not out of the flesh. What draws up from the nutrients of the foundation of grace is this hunger that I want to see his renown in the earth. I want to preach this gospel. Paul said, I worked harder because of grace, not under the law. Paul said, I worked harder than all of you. I was outpacing all the people of my own age, but in grace, I've worked harder. The milk of grace is there is rest for you. Stop all your works. 23rd floor. Make every effort. 50th floor. Pour out your life like a drink offering. Same foundation. Hello? It's okay. It's okay. Some of you are getting this. Ephesians 3. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. See, the administration of grace becomes part of what God calls you to. Not just the acceptance of grace, but now the administration of grace. I was so blessed when I heard the gospel of grace, and then the Lord said, now I want you to treat your wife like the way you want me to treat you. Because when I messed up, I said, Lord, this grace is so beautiful. And when she messed up, I wanted to hold her to the law. Like, you better shine up. She goes, and then I realized I can't receive in one manner and then act in another towards other people. If grace is applicable, then it's applicable to all of us. So I began to learn the administration of grace, that it's not just for me. I need to administer grace. I need to learn how to function. I have to administer grace. And Paul talked about the administration of grace, God's grace that was given to him. And he said, I became a servant of this gospel. Not a recipient of this gospel. There's a difference between a recipient and a servant of the gospel. One of the altars, in view of the mercy of God, involves hard work. Involves me in the harness. Oh, Greg came and he said, we have to work. And it was just so, it was hurtful. It was, and no. No, there's foundations and there's different floors. Some people in this room, because I'm preaching now, some people in this room, there's a call of God on your life. You felt his call, you're clear about his call, you know, you feel the inner stirrings. Paul said, woe to me if I do not preach. Not because God was going to judge him, but because he's everything inside him, the very guts inside of him, demanded. He goes, I've got to get out there. Paul said, it has always been my ambition. He had a godly ambition to preach the gospel when nobody had ever heard the gospel before. It's always been this. He says, I struggle with all his power which works in me, which so powerfully moves in me. Some people in this room, there is a powerful move. There is a call of God. And you're sitting here under grace going, I don't understand. Should I be at rest or should I go out and burn my tail? Anchor yourself in this gospel on the foundations of grace and then let the grace of God fire you up. It's part of the altar in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Second thing is that God is going to call you the adventures in generosity. God is going to call you to adventures in generosity. Corinthians 8, second. I urge Titus, just as he'd early made a beginning, to bring to completion this act of grace on your part. He's talking about financial giving. But since you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, complete earnestness, and the love that we've kindled, then you see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you. We're not under the law. This is not a command, Paul says. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, guys, you guys know grace. You guys know grace. Now, though he was so very rich, he became so very poor so that in him you could become so very rich. You know this. This has been taught to you. You understand this. In view of this mercy, in view of this reality, that the one who was the richest of all eternity made himself so very poor and humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the humility of the death of the cross. And that's why God has exalted him to the highest place, because he became so very poor so that he could share with you an eternal inheritance. You're a co-heir with Jesus Christ, and he is heir to all things. Remember this. This is Paul speaking to people in grace because he understands grace. In this chapter, he speaks about grace more than any other chapter in the Bible. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul is very, see here, Paul is anchored in grace. This is not a legalistic requirement, Paul says. You should give whatever you've decided in your heart. I don't want you to give reluctantly. I want you to give at the place where you find great joy in the fact that I can give this. Because God loves that. That heart that goes, Lord, I wish this could be more, but I have this to give. And I'm so happy I can give this. That God loves. Now Paul says, don't, whether that's a tenth or a, I was with Chehan the other day, he and his wife just broke 51%. They give 51%. He was so excited. I came home convicted. Tithe, shmath. I'm going, here's a person who's gone, oh Lord, could you empower me to give more? I love that heart. Love that heart in him. And Paul writing to the Corinthians says, listen, this is not under compulsion. I'm not commanding you. This is not a rule for you. He said, but guys, you understand the grace. He says there's a grace, the administration of that grace, in view of the mercy of God, there are adventures of prosperity. There are adventures of generosity. And so he goes on. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. See, the gospel ties giving and generosity, especially to the poor, with righteousness. Now, he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. See, when you stand rooted and anchored in grace, so the baby Christians, when you give them the milk, and you go, here's the gospel. They go, oh, so I don't have to tithe anymore. I'm not going to get cursed if I don't tithe. No. Oh, that's so great. So I'm only going to give 1%. I'm going to give whenever I can or whatever's left in my pocket at the end of the month. And you know, when you're having milk, you don't need any, because the moment you start talking about that, that's not wise, and the babies are going to get freaked out. Well, you're just putting law back on me. No. For you, it's just milk. Come up here to the 20th floor. Paul says, listen, guys, are you anchored and solid in grace? Yeah, good. Now understand this. If you're so stingy and tightwad, you're going to reap stingy and tightwad. if you sow generously and happily, you're going to reap generously and happily. 20th floor. 50th floor. Give all you can give. 50th floor says, God loves it when you give. So he's going to increase your store of seed and the harvest of your righteousness. So when you go, when you set your heart, I want to be that guy. Give him extra seed. Extra seed for him. Why? Because he loves to seed. He loves to seed things. Adventures and generosity. It's one of the altars in view of mercy. Hello? In view of God's mercy, offer. No compulsion there. There's no law there. God's going to bless you. If you're giving 0%, if you're giving 1%, God's favor and his love is still towards you. He's never going to curse you. He's going to bless you. 50th floor. Give it all. Okay, last one. There's a pursuit of godliness. In view of God's mercy, pursue. See, Timothy 4 says, train yourself to be godly. But I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Absolutely you are. Foundation. Foundation is, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Because God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. That was established before you were born. That was done deal. It was given to you in Christ before time began. Paul said, this grace was given me before the time began. This was done. Got nothing to do with you. Had none of your effort. You just walked into it. God gave you grace and I gave you a gift of faith. You believed in him. You came to salvation. You go, praise God. Thank you, Lord. That's a free gift of the righteousness of God. Yes. Yes. Foundation. And then 20th floor, Paul says, now train yourself to be godly. Because surely they taught you that when you came to Christ, your old you was cut away. And you've been made brand new. And you have the very nature of Christ. And you have the mind of Christ. Now stop living like the old you. And train yourself to godliness. Why? Because it's common. It's natural to who you are. The new you is a godly being. You're not a sinful being. You're a godly person. Now train yourself. Get rid of the old things. You don't have a sinful nature. You have a sinful habit. Now stop habiting that thing because you're no longer that person. You're a new, brand new creation. Train yourself to walk in who you are. 20th floor. Make sense? I don't think we have a problem so much in the church with different doctrine. I think we have a problem with different floors. Some people who are preaching 50th floor have no foundation, and that's who worries me. Second Peter 3. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. But I don't need to make any effort. Well, Peter seems to think you should make every effort to be found spotless. But I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Absolutely. 20th floor, 50th floor. Work your tail off. Work your tail off to do the right thing. To be godly. To curb your tongue. To be nice. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Peter 1, sorry. I'm just too much to say. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. But I have a gift of righteousness. God sees me as holy righteous. Yes, he does. Now, come up here on the 50th floor now. Make every effort to add to your faith knowledge. And to knowledge goodness. Some of us could stand to train ourselves to be good. I have a I have a habit of being irritable. It's not who I am, because I bear the nature of Jesus. So do you. We're partakers of a divine nature. Jesus is not irritable. But I have an irritability habit. I have to train myself to be good. Stop being that guy. Why? You don't understand, Greg, I'm caught in the sin. No, you're not caught in the sin. You're completely free from that sin. You're completely delivered. You're a brand new creation. You just have a habit. So train yourself. Train yourself to be good. Gooderer. Like the Hilux advert. Gooderer than that. So let me bring this to close. Every sacrifice that is required from believers, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the fellowship offering, these were all accomplished in various forms by Jesus on the cross. Every sacrifice that sorts out the distance between you and God was completely made by Jesus Christ. There is one sacrifice of the old covenant that is left to believers, and that's the free will offering. Free will offering did not take care of sin. It didn't take care of peace. A free will offering was just a personal and vocal expression of your desire and your heart for God. And you could bring it at any time. The free will offering was the only offering that you could bring under the law that did not have to be perfect. You could bring a mangled, three-legged goat that, you know, it didn't have to be perfect. It's the only offering available to New Testament believers. It says Jesus has been our sacrifice, and now let us continually offer to God the fruit of lips that confess his name. Our job is just to say thank you, praise you, you're amazing. But there are free will offerings that you bring and I bring. Not under compulsion, not under the law. Nobody can put them on you, and nobody can say they're wrong. But there are some places, in view of God's mercy, that I bring to my King. What are my free will offerings? They're not going to be required of you. There's going to be no set standard among us. There are just going to be moments between you and Jesus when you say, I would like to give this to you. I would like to pour this out on this altar. For some people in this room, there is a sacrifice this morning that you can bring the Lord on the altars of mercy. And maybe that's just to respond to the call of God on your life. To respond to some of the things the Holy Spirit's been telling you. I want you to do this. I want you to go there. I want you to preach this. I want you to train yourself to this. I want you to study this. I tell you the truth, there are about three or four people in this room that the Holy Spirit has told you to study some things and you haven't. What excitement is on the other side of you mastering what he's told you to master? What calling, what release, not just for you, for hundreds of people. Some of you, this morning I believe a call to offer on the altars of mercy a yes to the call of God. Hard work is going to be involved. I suspect for many of us, the altars of mercy, there's adventures of generosity that the Lord is calling us to. You're already a giving church. I mean, that's apparent from, you're already incredibly generous. Well done. Thank you. I'm proud of you. It's nice to know you like that. That's not what I'm talking about. You all know, obviously, the church needs to be paid and stuff needs to happen. We all understand that. I'm talking about adventures in generosity. Not because you have to, not because God will curse you if you don't, but because when you receive God's grace, it does something on the inside of you that goes, man, I'd like to be not just a recipient, but an administrator. God's grace to me was not in vain. I'd like to get on the generous side of this thing, and I'd like to be somebody who God goes, give him extra seed. God will increase my store of seed Seed is for sowing. Bread is for eating. Give me more seed, Lord. Amen. Some people here, that's the call of God for you. Some people, I need to respond, I think, perhaps to the Lord in saying, Lord, I'm going to give you some of my effort. I'm going to train myself to godliness. A couple of months ago, Michelle and I, about a year ago, we committed to exercise in gym. That was a lot easier the other side of 50. Everything aches. I used to 3 weeks in the gym, poof, I was buff. Now it's like 3 months and I'm going, when is this going to kick? You know, what's happening? Train yourself to godliness. It's not just trying it for a day or two. Some of us, it's going to take 6 months to break a habit. You've had it 60 years. You were delivered when you believed in Jesus. Some of us just have to train ourselves to a new way of doing things. Some of us just need to learn how to be nice. I know some unbelievers who are nicer than Christians. Shouldn't be. So let's close in prayer. I don't want to dictate to you what you should do. It's got nothing to do with me. The next 2 minutes is about you standing at an altar. Just intensely personal. You standing at an altar with whatever you would like to bring as an offering to the Lord. It's just a transaction between you and your King, and say, Lord, this is what I can bring. And let's just do that. Lord, what can we say when we think about your mercy? What can we say, Lord, about your kindness to us? We can only say thank you. You've been immensely kind, Lord, very generous. You went to great extremes, Lord, to come, worked hard, Lord, to the point of sweating blood for us. So today, Lord, on these altars, we bring these offerings. In view of your mercy, we make this sacrifice. Completely aware, Lord, that if we didn't make the sacrifice, it would not affect your love for us in the slightest. But we make the sacrifice, Lord, because you're worthy of it. Because our heart compels us. And because we can. Because we love to. Because it is our privilege. Why don't you just offer to the Lord that thing that's in your heart, just quietly. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Greg. Wow. Wow. Thank you. What a blessing. Hey, church. Well, please digest that carefully. It'll be on the website ASAP by probably Monday afternoon. Get the notes, digest that. That's powerful stuff. Hey, thank you again, Greg and Michelle. Just so good to see you guys and just be blessed in that way. And don't forget to grab your tickets for the Barnyard event happening on Saturday night. It's going to be an incredible event. And have a blessed Sunday. Take it easy. And we'll see you next week. God bless, guys.